Let's open up to Revelation. We're in chapter 14. We're going chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation, through the Bible. And so we're going to look at verse 1, Revelation 14. We come to a new chapter. Then I looked. So the then is we just were in these this really hard chapter, chapter 13, where we're reading about the rise of the coming Antichrist, the rise of the false prophet, an image of the Antichrist that's going to be set up, and everyone who will not worship this image is going to be put to death. A coming worldwide dictator that if you won't worship him as the false Christ, you're going to be put to death. And that's such a heavy, dark scene that after seeing that, John is given now a much better view. And he says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. So Jesus Christ, as you read the book of Revelation, he is the lamb standing. And lamb speaks of him. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God. Can you finish it? The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That's why he came. That's why he died, to die for your sin. And what does that mean that he's a lamb? Well, you'd have to understand the Old Testament sacrificial system to know that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament sacrifices. And that, actually, that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. It's interesting, when Adam sinned, he hid from God. Isn't that interesting? That's one of the main characteristics of someone who's not saved. They're hiding from God. They're hiding their thoughts, they're hiding the things they're doing, they're hiding their heart, they're hiding their behavior. And the other thing that Adam did is he sewed fig leaves together to try to cover his nakedness. That seems to be the pattern of sinful man. Man wants to cover up so no one sees what's really going on. And of course, as you read that, the fig leaves also, they represent Adam, as he sowed those fig leaves, it represents the work of man's hands. Adam thought he could be right with God by just his own works. And a lot of people think that. I'm a good person, so I'm right with God. Or I do good things, or I pray, or I'm religious, so that makes me right with God. But the fig leaves were unacceptable to God. And God made for Adam and Eve tunics of skin. Where do you get tunics of skin? The beginning of the sacrificial system. The innocent animals had to die so the guilty couple could be covered and have right standing with God. And that's the beginning of the Old Testament sacrifices, the innocent animal taking the wrath, the just judgment of God, so that the guilty sinner could be in fellowship with God. And Jesus came fulfilling all of that. In the Old Testament, those sacrifices had to happen over and over and year after year. But Jesus came once, is the message of the New Testament, and for all. And he died as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now, when you get to the book of Revelation, look down at our verse. John sees the Lamb standing. That's what you see when you come to the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, Jesus is risen from the dead. And it says he's like a lamb. There it says, chapter 5, he's like a lamb that was slain standing. He's still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. Our first glimpse of Jesus is we're going to fully understand what Jesus did for us. When we see him, you're going to fully understand what he went through for you. And he's standing. That is, he's victorious. He's resurrected. And now John is able to see, after this horrible chapter, this beautiful scene. I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Here in the middle of the tribulation, Mount Zion is Jerusalem, and Jesus is standing there in Jerusalem with 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead. So a lot of times you read the book of Revelation, you go, okay, I can't understand it. Who are the 144,000? Well, they're only talked about in two chapters, chapter 7 and 14, And we already studied chapter 7, and it says there that the 144,000 were the, listen to it. Chapter 7, verse 4, it says this, they're the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then each of the 12 tribes is listed, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe. So who are the 144,000? And it's amazing the answers that people give you. Almost every cult in the world thinks they're the 144,000. And even some in the church, they're so desperate to find the church going through the tribulation that they think, well, this is the church being sealed and protected through the tribulation. No. Chapter 7, verse 3, they're the children of Israel. You could not read chapter 7 and conclude anything but they're the children of Israel. Now, when we were in chapter 7, we did that study that God is not done with Israel. And we saw that, the 144,000, God working in the nation of Israel. If you weren't here, it's such an important subject these days. Also, chapter 12, the second half, we talked about Israel, the dragon, and how Israel gave birth to the Messiah. If you didn't hear the second half of chapter 12, it's all about what the Bible teaches in the last days, that Israel is going to experience severe anti-Semitism. It's actually satanic enragement and hatred for them. So if you're coming through the book of Revelation and you didn't hear chapter 7, where we talk all about God's not done with Israel, and chapter 12, the second half, where we learn about the last days in Israel being persecuted, you'll want to listen to those. But as we come to this chapter, we know this is Israel, and we know that these 12 tribes are sealed. We read that in chapter 7. Now, here it gives us more detail. They're sealed having the Father's name written on their foreheads. And otherwise, they now belong to the Father. They've been purchased. And we're going to read that they're saved. We also, in chapter 7, and this is the last we'll review from chapter 7, they're called servants of God. And they are serving God in the tribulation period to bring the gospel all around the world, because right after we read about them, one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world takes place. That's ahead of us. After the church is raptured and in heaven, there is going to come a revival. The 144,000 are going to be part of it, where you read of people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and people, they're not going to worship the Antichrist. They won't take the mark. And they're going to be martyred for their faith. That was chapter 7. And we come to this chapter, and we're reading about these 144,000. And Jesus gathers them together there at Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. And verse 2, John says, I heard a voice from heaven. So John's seeing the 144,000. They're there on Mount Zion, there, Jerusalem. He hears a voice coming down from heaven, verse 2. Like the voice of many waters. Yeah, just more I can't understand. Well, chapter 1, verse 15 says that Jesus' voice is like many waters. Maybe like a waterfall, just so powerful, if you've ever stood by a waterfall. Maybe that's what John's trying to explain, but most likely this is Jesus' voice. He sees Jesus, and now he's hearing a voice. That Jesus' voice is like the voice of many waters in chapter 1, and like the voice of loud thunder. We're not told what Jesus says. Probably something to the effect of how these 144,000 belong to him, and he's sending them out across the globe to bring the gospel. They're to serve him. But John just tells us here, I heard, it was like thunder, and I heard, this is interesting, I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. All of a sudden, I not only hear a voice from heaven, but I hear a sound of harps playing, and harpists. And a harp is the Greek language. It speaks of a stringed instrument, or literally, it's an electric guitar. No, I'm just teasing. Just a stringed instrument. And the harpist, it's talking about those that are singing. being accompanied by a stringed instrument. And John hears this. He hears music in heaven. And I think this is important because long before there was ever worship on earth, it is interesting how some churches say that's of the devil if you use instruments. You're like, really? I mean, we get that from the Bible, stringed instruments. And it's interesting, before we began using stringed instruments and instruments of all sorts and voices to worship God, we find that we learn about worship. Its origin is in heaven. And we don't know who these harpists are. We do know in chapter 5, when the church is in heaven, that the church is given harps. And so this could be some members of the church. They're singing this song that we're going to read about. They're singing with the instrument. We don't know that for sure, but someone's playing these harps. And they, these who are singing and playing the harps, they sang as if it were a new song before the throne. So John sees the 144,000. They're on Mount Zion. Jesus is with them. And he's seeing all this and this new song in heaven. John's hearing it. Boy, what a beautiful thing a new song is. It's a beautiful thing when God gives us new songs to sing. You know, a lot of times we appreciate some of the older songs that we know. We don't have to read it on a half sheet. We know, we sing of how great God's faithfulness is, or how great is our God, or how it's well with my soul, and his amazing grace. And there's songs that are older songs, and they touch us. But it is always special when God brings a new song to you. And if you're a worshiper of Jesus, something about sometimes a new song just, wow, that enables me to just sing of how God's been faithful my whole life. He's so, so good. Man, it's just like his goodness has been running after me. And something about these new lyrics just allow me to sing and communicate to God. And we're reading here about a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures. You say, I'm so lost. Well, if you've been with us, these are cherubim and seraphim. They're angelic beings. And day and night, they just worship God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And not only are there the four living creatures, but the elders. The church in heaven is represented by the elders. And it's interesting, whenever the cherubim and seraphim worship in the book of Revelation, the elders, it's like they're being provoked. They begin worshiping too. Why would the church start worshiping every time the angels worship? Because Jesus didn't die for the angels. He died for you. And if the angels are going to worship, that stirs me. How much more should I be worshiping? So we've been reading about these four living creatures and these elders. And we're reading about this new song that these harpists are playing with stringed instruments. And this is interesting. Look at it. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Somehow the worship that was going on around the throne, that originated around the throne, was coming to these 144,000 in the midst of the tribulation, and what was written in heaven and inspired in heaven was coming to earth. I think that's a lot of times how the worship gets here to us. Lyrics that come from the throne of God, from the scriptures. You know, so many of the songs we sing are just pure scripture. They originated in heaven and God's given them to us here on earth. But it's interesting, these 144,000, the Jewish people, when it says they're the only ones who could learn it, the Greek language is they're the only ones who could grasp it. See, we've not been a people that, for the history of our people, the devil has tried to annihilate us. We've not been a people where entire generations were murdered, millions of our forefathers murdered because they're Jewish. And something about this song, really only the Jewish people can grasp it, the way that they were so hard to the Messiah, and then these 144,000, they become believers, and we're going to read they're the first of an outpouring that's going to happen in Israel, and they're just singing about all these truths. You know, I think a lot of time the songs, a new song, you know, if you're a cancer survivor, you oftentimes grasp lyrics different than anyone else can, right? If you've buried a child, no one can grasp the way you're singing that hasn't been there. If you were an addict and God has set you free, no one can grasp the depths you've come from. And in a similar way, no one can really grasp this song except for the 144,000 who were redeemed. And so we're learning about these 144,000. Unmistakably, they're the 12 tribes of Israel. They're sealed with the Father's name on their foreheads. They're servants of God. Their ministry is leading to a worldwide revival. And now we read they're filled with song. The people of God, those of us who know the Lord, song is a, those of us that are redeemed, song is a huge part of our walk with God. Listen to what Psalm 40 says. David wrote this. He says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit. You know this psalm? Out of the miry clay. Boy, this is my testimony. God brought me out of a horrible pit I once was living in. I was so dirty by the life I was living. He's brought me out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. This is all of our testimony. And listen, David said, he's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And listen to this. Listen to what David said. And many will see it and fear and trust the Lord. Psalm 40, if you don't know that, so powerful. Do you know my first experience of coming to Christ? I came into a house church and everybody was singing. And I remember my friends going, are you uncomfortable? Are you uncomfortable? Of course I'm uncomfortable. And how do they all know these words? They had their eyes closed. They're all singing. And I just remember looking around, how do they know the words? I've never seen anything like this. And you know that happens every Sunday. People come here. People that know nothing about truly knowing God, and they see worship and it touches them. It touches them to see people worshiping the Lord. And God has a way of working through that, that they'll see that and they'll begin to come under the fear of God. Maybe that's you today. And they'll even trust the Lord. But it's interesting how much we read about song. In Ephesians 5, it says that we're not to be drunk with wine. That's, you're just going to ruin your life if you're getting drunk. But you're to be the opposite, filled with the Spirit. And then listen, speaking to one another in psalms, or singing with each other psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When the Spirit is working in you, it affects your worship. When there's a lack of the Spirit working in you, there's very little worship going on. It's just a sign of the Spirit of God is working in you. And the more the Spirit is working, whether you're hunting or walking or jogging or, you know, doing some menial task, there's a lot of times there's just a song. There's just a melody. I was walking and just singing this morning, and there were times I was just tearing up. I don't even know why. I was just making up lyrics to God, and I was just being touched so deeply, the things I was expressing to God, and just song that was coming to me this morning on a walk. And the Bible talks about when the word of Christ, Colossians 3, dwells in you richly, right? When God's word is in you in a rich way, you have wisdom. And then it also says something similar, that there's these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, when you're in the word of God, it's just natural. Song is growing in you. When you're not, a lot of times there's no song into you because there's none of the word in you. But the more of the word is in you, and go, oh, you're just being made so wise to who God is, all you just see, song is just flowing out of you. And maybe there's song in your heart. Maybe maybe there's beautiful singing in your heart. Maybe there's a lack of any melody or grace in your heart and song. Such a big part of the people of God. When we're letting the Spirit work in our life, there's song. When we're taking time to read the word, it just translates to a song, whether we're driving or whether we're at church. And let's read on. These are the ones who were not, we learn more about them. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And then we'll read the rest of the verse. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed. They're saved from among men. They're first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So we'll talk about all that. But let's talk about these 144,000 men are virgins, probably young men. It's an incredible testimony that in a perverse world, these men were not only not willing to take the mark and standing in a dark culture and being used from God by God, but they were choosing to remain pure in an impure world. It is possible to remain pure sexually in an impure world. You know, in the Old Testament, Joseph, he was this really good-looking young man. And you read of a chapter where a very beautiful woman wanted to have sex with Joseph. Every day she tried. And one day she grabbed his garment and ripped it off him and wanted to have sex with him. And Joseph said to her, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And Joseph fled. And it's such a great story because Joseph is proof that it is possible to be sexually pure in an impure world. These 144,000, what you read about in the last days, that one of the signs of the last days is our world is going to become more and more sexually immoral. But it is possible. These 144,000 prove to us that you can remain sexually pure. And it's interesting, all the exhortations we read. I want to read a couple of them to you. They're so strong in the scriptures, and they speak so strongly against where our culture is taking the younger generation. And listen to what it says. Paul says, "But fornication," that's sex before marriage, "and all sexual uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. For you know," this is so interesting how powerful Paul words this, "for this you know that no fornicator," sex before marriage, "or unclean person, nor covetous person, or an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And listen to what Paul says. "Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words." Right? If you're saying you're a believer and you're involved sexually before marriage, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God, Paul said. Well, what does that mean? Are you saying people lose their salvation? Well, what I'm saying is that if you're a true believer, you may stumble into that. You may fall. We all succumb to temptation. But someone who's just practicing that lifestyle, it's either evidence that you're backslidden and you need to repent, or it's evidence that you've never been born again. And it's just such a strong warning, you know, and our culture today, such empty words, you know, that convince a younger generation like, hey, you don't buy a car without testing it out. Like you gotta make sure sexually you're compatible. Move in with each other and make sure it works. That's the opposite of God's plan. You know, God doesn't ever want you to have to compare the love of your life with anyone else. What a mistake that would be. And how God is so wise. When a young couple falls in love and they refrain from the physical, which is so wonderful, but they refrain and say, you know what? We're just going to walk forward because we like each other. We get along. We're unified. We want to spend the rest of our life together. And built on that solid foundation, we'll come together as husband and wife. And then on top of that firm foundation comes the physical. Isn't God so wise? The family, such a wise design that God knows those kids need. They need to grow up in a solid, firm, stable foundation. And the key to getting there is not building your life on the physical, on the sexual. And God's word just over and over. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says. And I'm only going to read a couple. There's so many like this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Okay, I understand what Paul's saying. If someone is living an unrighteous life and they're practicing it, that they're not going to be part of the kingdom of God. And then Paul gets specific. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, sex before marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, people having sex outside of their marriage covenant, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, those who submit to homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If you're practicing a lifestyle of sin, idolatry, drunkenness, sexual immorality, whatever it is, don't be deceived with empty words that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul says to those Corinthians, I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and then he says in verse 11, I love this verse. So I'm sure you love it too. And such were some of you. Wow, the gospel had gone forth so powerfully in Corinth. People from all the backgrounds of drunkenness and homosexuality and adultery and fornication and all, they were, Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed. This is our story. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that amazing how the gospel washes us and sets us apart for God and makes us righteous, justifies us? How does it happen? When we call on the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God does a genuine work in your life. Boy, that would be a question to ask yourself today in the amphitheater. Has that happened? Have I been washed? Has God set me apart and now I'm living for God? I think Austin was testifying to that. You heard a testimony of a man just saying, God is setting me apart. Has that happened for you? Are you righteous? Has God put Christ's righteousness in your account and taken your sin? Have you been born of the Spirit and you're a new creation in Christ? And on go the warnings. There's so many. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge it. It's not talking about someone who failed and is repentant. It's talking about someone that says, nope, God, I'm going my way. I'm the captain of my own ship, and we're living together. Like, I don't know what's so wrong about it. This is what I want. And it's such a strong warning. And just one more. You say, yeah, Rob, that's probably enough. Just one more. Revelation 21. So this is how the book is going to finish. And it says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable people that just are practicing things that God says is an abomination to him. Murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, drug abusers, idolaters, liars. So it's such a strong warning. Listen to what it says. Shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Such as the strongest of all the warnings. The first death is when your soul and spirit are separated from your body. We know that as physical death. The second death is when your soul and your spirit are separated from God for eternity. And what's the warning? People that are just practicing a lifestyle of sin and won't repent, the warning is that they're headed for a second death. It's such a strong warning. And so we read about these. Let's look at it again, verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And we read more about the 144,000. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is so beautiful. We want to be like this. Lord, I just follow you wherever you go. I'm always adjusting. Have you learned to live that life where you're always adjusting? You're always laying your plans before the Lord. You're always preparing what you'll do before him, and you're always open. Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying to me? How do you want me to move with you? Where do you want me to go? That's the life that these 144,000 were leaving. You know, it's so easy. Listen, it's so easy. It can happen so subtly that as a believer in Jesus, your life is marked by truths about Jesus. You believe. You believe he died for you. You're saved. You believe in the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You believe in heaven. You believe in the Bible. You believe all these truths. But something's happened. You're not following the Lamb anymore. You've lost that dynamic. Jesus is alive. We don't worship a dead Savior. He's alive. He's always talking to us. He's always wanting to lead us. He's always wanting to show us. He's always wanting us to adjust. And that's what we're reading of here. It's so beautiful. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed. So you're putting the whole picture together. You're like, yeah, wow, these 144,000, they've been saved. That's what redeemed means. They're purchased from among the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So what does first fruits mean? It means these 144,000 are the first, but there's more to come. This is the beginning in the book of Revelation of God working in the Jewish people. And I want to read to you one of the prophecies in the Old Testament. We've read it a couple times now, but it's still future for Israel. I want you to listen to it. It's so powerful. God is not done with Israel. Don't ever let anyone convince you that the church has taken the place of Israel and that Israel are just those that murdered the Messiah and God's done with them. It's not true. And you can't read Romans 11 and come to that conclusion, because it says that Israel's been hardened, and there's just, some Jews believe, but most have been hardened. And when the fullness of the Gentiles are saved, the last Gentile saved, God is going to work in Israel again. And listen to the prophecy. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And this is of Jesus. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This hasn't happened yet. That's coming for Israel, that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on them, and they're going to recognize they crucified their Messiah. I'm going to read one more verse, and then we'll finish our last verse this morning. There's a prophecy of the new covenant. We took the bread and the cup. That's the bread and the cup of the new covenant. There's a prophecy. It speaks to us because we're partakers of the new covenant. But when I read it to you, you're going to see, you're going to go, this is a prophecy of the Jewish people accepting the new covenant, that Jesus died for them. I'm going to read it to you. I will give you, Ezekiel 36, 28, I will give you a new heart. You're like, yeah, we've experienced that. And a new spirit. And I will take your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. That you go, that yeah, that's happened to me. God took out my hard heart. He's put in me a tender heart. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will and cause you to keep my judgments and do them. And listen to the promise. It's to the Jewish people. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people. This is not to the Gentiles. This is one of many prophecies that God is going to bring the Jewish people back to their homeland. That's happened. But the Spirit of God hasn't yet been poured out on them. They haven't yet received the new covenant where God's taken out their hard heart and given them a tender heart. That day's still coming. And we read of these 144,000, you look at it, verse 5, the last thing we read about them. So all these things we learn about the 144,000, they're the 12 tribes of Israel, they're sealed, they're part of a worldwide revival, they're filled with song, they're virgins, sexually pure, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, they're redeemed, they're the first fruits of a great work God is going to do in Israel. And this is the last thing we're learning, verse 5. You look at it. And in their mouth was no deceit. So some Bibles translate it, in their mouth was no lie. The world is going to be believing a lie about the Antichrist, but they're going to be speaking the truth. There's no lie in their mouth, but they're telling the truth of the gospel, and that's leading to this worldwide revival. And then the last thing we see is for they're without fault before the throne of God. How could they be without fault? We all have faults. And of course, that's the gospel. Isn't that amazing that the gospel cleanses us from all of our sin and cleanses us of all of our faults? You know, that word could be translated blameless. Isn't that amazing that if you're in Christ, the Bible says you're holy and clothed in white garments and blameless before God because Jesus died to pay for all your sins. Let's stop here. Let's bow our heads. Would you just set things aside? Will the worship team come back up? And I wonder if you couldn't just take a little bit of time here as the morning finishes and just allow God to speak to you. Again, maybe you could pray that prayer like, Lord, I want to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. You know, if you can teach yourself how not to hear God, if the Spirit's speaking to you and you harden yourself, you're just going to become harder and harder. And maybe you could just pray a prayer, God, I don't want to be hard towards you. I don't want to hide from you. But Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Could you ask that? Would you just let the Lord speak to you? You know, it might be that you're somebody here and God is just cutting you to the heart. He's dealing with you. He's talking to you about something. And you want to just be responsive and just, you don't want to hide from God. You just want to bring what he's talking about into the light and talk to him about it and bring a humble heart. And if you're in error, just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm in error. Lord, I need cleansing. Lord, I'm repentant. I don't want to harden myself. I want to be soft in your sight. And you know, maybe you're somebody here today and the question you need to be asking is, has God ever taken out your hard heart and given you a tender, responsive heart? Are you redeemed? Has he purchased you? Is his spirit in you? Maybe you've been on a journey and the Lord's been drawing you and the Lord's been working in you and you're close. Maybe you've even been trying to be better, but you're not yet saved. And maybe this is a morning that could you just ask yourself, it's maybe the last questions I'll ask you along these lines, but have you been washed? Has Jesus washed you of all your sin? Has the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you? Because if not, right where you sit, you could be saved. You could tell the Lord, you could ask the Lord, Lord, I need washing. I need cleansing. And I'm willing, Lord, to repent of my sin. And just wherever you sit, you can't be saved apart from repentance, but you could tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to repent. I don't want my sin. I want you. And whoever you are, you could ask the Lord, Lord, wash me. Make me white in the blood of Jesus Christ. And how powerful if you would ask for that. How powerful if the truth is that your heart's still stony and hard. How powerful that there'd be a prayer in you that says, Lord, I want a soft, tender, responsive heart. You could pray that right where you sit. Might just be one person here this morning that God drew you here, and how beautiful you'd say, God, I want that. I want the tender, responsive heart. And you could pray that, Holy Spirit, fill me. If you're not saved, pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Let's just all pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Pray that with your own lips. Holy Spirit, fill me fresh. And you might be someone that you're asking, Lord, save me. Holy Spirit, fill me. And the last question, have you been justified? That means that Jesus has taken your sin and he's put his perfect righteousness in your account. For 33 years, he fulfilled every commandment of God. And if you'll trust him, he'll justify you. He'll put his righteousness in your account in exchange for your filth, your shame, all of your faults. I don't know who you are, but how powerful that you would have that word on your lips. Jesus, justify me. Jesus, I want your righteousness. I can't do it, Lord. It has to be you. It has to be your spirit working on the inside. It has to be you. We're gonna finish here, and I'm going to give just an opportunity. If you're someone that prayed to be saved this morning, would you lift your hand up? I want to pray for you. There's a miracle happening in you. Is that not so beautiful to get to witness that? God bless you. It's so quick. That's me. Anyone else today? It's a saving moment. Yeah, beautiful. Two of you. You know, it really is a testimony. God drew you. God has you here. God's softening you. Anyone else today? You find yourself soft, repentant, asking the Lord to save you, asking the Spirit of God to fill you. Anyone else today? I love that the first woman just keeping my hand up, man. I'm not putting it down. Both of these, both have their hands up, not putting it down. Anyone else today? that this is a saving. I'm just asking, was there a saving call? Like, you're not, you know what? I don't know if I am saved. And I was praying that. I want the Lord to forgive me of all my sins and faults. I was asking for that. Anyone else today? You just hold up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, that was me. Just hold it up where I could see it. Isn't that beautiful? Two people this morning. Why don't we just applaud those two? And maybe there's others too. Maybe you're being drawn. Maybe you're trying to figure out, am I willing? Because God isn't willing that you would perish. He wants you to be saved. I'm going to move over towards the baptismal. And anyone who wants to be baptized today, you know, the Bible calls us to believe in Jesus. And then the first step of obedience is baptism. Openly declaring, when you go under the water, you're saying that old life I was living that's dead and buried, and I'm now coming up in resurrection life. I belong to Jesus. You know, it's really special. A man grabbed me right before the service. He goes, I live in Oaxaca, Mexico. I watch you every week. I made it here. Can I get baptized today? Absolutely, you can. And I'm going to step down. And, you know, you can come. You say, well, I wasn't planning on getting baptized. You know what? You can come just as you are. The most important thing is that you're obedient to God. And if you've never been baptized, the only requirement is you have to believe with all your heart in the Savior. And if you have come to Him with all your heart, you can be baptized. It may be that you were baptized before you believed with all your heart, and God was drawing you. Obedience would be, now that you believe with all your heart, be baptized. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. And I'm sure, I was talking to a guy this week, I'm sure your parents meant well. But it is completely meaningless to be baptized when you can't understand it. It has to follow you believing with all your heart. Your heart's going, yeah, that old life, I don't want to live that. I want to live in resurrection power for Jesus. I don't want to live in sin. I want to follow the Lamb. And if that's you, it could be this morning's a morning to take that step of baptism. Joseph, lead us, and I'm going to move over to the baptismal. And if you want to come, you can come.